We're going to do just a standalone message. It's not part of a series or anything tonight, but I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. I grew up in the, of course, in the South, as many of you know. I was born and raised in Alabama. And Roll Tide. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. And part of that culture, I think, down there, and, you know, maybe not everybody is really into it down there, but my family, at least, we were taught that manners are very important. You know, we were taught to say things like, yes, ma'am, and no, sir, things like that. And so one Thanksgiving dinner, we were all gathering around at my grandma's house. She lived in a town in the capital, Montgomery, Alabama. And so we're gathering around the dinner table for Thanksgiving. And we had all of the typical kind of Thanksgiving food. We had a turkey, and we always did ham, and we did stuffing and cranberry and all that kind of stuff. And but there was one thing that my grandmother loved to have that I didn't particularly care for: pimento cheese stuffed celery sticks. And I remember we were sitting down at the table, and my grandma, who was about 85 at the time, and she looked at those celery sticks, and she looked up at all of us and glanced at everybody right in the eye, and she said, "I have waited all day to sink my teeth in this celery stick." And I was just a young boy at the time, and I don't know what got into me, but I just picked my head up, and I looked her right in the eye, and I leaned on the table just like that, and I said, "Grandma, shut up." Well, my dad was sitting right to the right of me, and all of a sudden, I felt like a massive clamp on my arm, and we were up out of our seat really quick, and we were making our way to the back bedroom. You can probably see where this is going. So we made it to the back bedroom, and he set me on the edge of the bed. There must be something holy about the edge of the bed. And so I'm sitting there, and he's sitting right beside me, and he said, "Son, that is not how I taught you to speak to your grandmother. We don't say that." And I said, "Dad, I don't know what got into me." And he said, "Yeah, that was bad." And I said, "Dad, I am so sorry. I apologize." And he said, "That's not how we act. We say yes, ma'am, no, sir," and all this kind of stuff. And so I kind of was feeling like, okay, well, lesson learned, you know. So I'm just sitting there, and I remember as a young boy, I just, you know, kind of pouting and confused at why I just decided to tell my grandmother to shut up. And I was thinking, okay, well, we're going to go back into the dining room now. And then all of a sudden, my dad stood up before I got up, and I heard an all too familiar sound. I heard a little ding. The ding was the unclasping of my dad's belt buckle from his leather belt. And then all of a sudden, that sound that maybe some of you are familiar with of leather tearing through denim and just like the little flaps, I mean, the flaps scare me to death, and the flapping of the belt coming off, and the almost seamless motion of how it folds in half. And then I said with a loud cry, "Dad, I thought it was over." It was just one of those days, you know. And I said, "Dad, I thought it was over." And he said, "Son, I need to remind you who's in charge." So I was reminded who was in charge that day. And when we come to Numbers chapter 12, we're seeing a story about who's in charge. Numbers chapter 12 is a very interesting story in the life of Israel, in particular the executive leadership team of the Israelites as they're going through the desert. This is a story about Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Now, they are traveling through the desert. Moses, of course, thought that he was going to take a triumphant army right into the promised land. Instead, he's dealing with a bunch of spiritual babies. You know, I don't like manna. I want meat. And I don't, that's too much meat. And, you know, the Lord just killed us and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, they're complaining and God's, you know, they're complaining to their leader, Moses. And Moses is praying to God, God, please spare them. And then Moses has just had it. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is basically sitting there saying, God, why did you choose me of all people to lead this bunch of spiritual babies? In fact, in Numbers chapter 11, he says it's kind of like a mother carrying an infant. That's what I feel like, God, carrying a bunch of spiritual babies. Moses is saying, why did you choose me and why is this all on me? And you know what? It'd be better if I just died. I'm done with it. He is at the end of his rope. In Numbers chapter 11, God decides that he's going to take the spirit that he put on Moses and he's going to put it on 70 elders. So they call for 70 elders, Moses, and God does exactly what he says he's going to do. He pours out his spirit on these 70 people, and we have a foreshadowing of what Pentecost is right here in Numbers chapter 11. And we see that they move through this, they go through that scene, and then we get to Numbers chapter 12. And if it weren't bad enough that the people of Israel, the people that Moses is leading, are grumbling against him, all of a sudden the executive leadership team of Israel turns against the leader. Miriam and Aaron, verse 1 says, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. We think that this wife was an Ethiopian, but the interesting thing about this is that Miriam, who was a prophetess, she was a leader. She led the Israelites in song. She led them in different ways. She clearly was someone that the Lord used. Aaron, of course, was the spokesperson for Moses. I kind of think about that movie, The King's Speech, where it was King George VI who had taken the throne, who had an incredible stammering problem that after his brother abdicated the throne, he took over and he had to work through all these things. And that's the kind of the mental picture that I have, and I'm not sure if that's accurate, but that's the mental picture that I have here of Moses, because his brother Aaron, who kind of becomes the spokesperson and the high priest, is now it's his sister Miriam, his older sister, and his brother Aaron, who are now speaking against him. What's going on with this? So Miriam and Aaron, they begin to talk against Moses. And he says, first of all, you think in verse 1 that's because of this Cushite wife, but there's nothing morally or legally wrong with this. It's in fact just a cover-up for what we're going to now see and what's revealed to us in verse 2. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. So what's going on here? They are jealous, aren't they? They've seen how the Lord has used Moses. They've seen how the Lord has brought them, how Moses has led these people, and they've talked, you know, they've talked with him. They know Moses, and then all of a sudden, they are jealous, and they come to him bringing this cover that they're angry with him about his wife, and they ask this question: hasn't the Lord also spoken through us? They're jealous. It kind of reminds me of how when sometimes I've known men who have gotten to know and befriended some people, some other guys, because perhaps there was something that they actually wanted from this person they were befriending and not a true friendship. It's a cover-up. I think about people that I've known that have been so jealous of another person that they actually begin spreading rumors and gossiping about someone, all because of not of that person's gift or even anything that's factual, but because they are themselves jealous. And that's exactly what's unfolding here right before us. And so what does this narrator tell us in verse 3? Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, this is very interesting to me because there's this contrast being set up. between someone who is jealous and someone who is humble. Someone who is taking advantage of a situation and someone who is beginning to see how much they trust the Lord. This kind of demonstrates to me the difference between true humility and false humility. True humility is something that we see here in this passage that's very interesting. There is a spiritual anchor and source to true humility. But you know what false humility is. False humility can cover up for lots of things, can't it? I mean, what kind of things can false humility cover up? It can cover up jealousy, of course. It can cover up insecurities that we begin to see flesh out in different ways, like anger and controlling things. And I think it's interesting here that they ask this question, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Now, I think they made a mistake. Their mistake was if they could speak like Moses, they could be like Moses. They thought if they could lead like Moses, then therefore they must be like Moses. But God tells us that that is not the case. You see, you can't steal someone else's anointing by just copying what they do. Moses might not have been as talented of a communicator as Aaron, but Aaron couldn't be like Moses. We don't know. I mean, maybe Miriam actually had more leadership skills than Moses did, but Miriam can't be like Moses just by copying him. And that's frustrating. I mean, how many of us have ever compared ourselves with another person and deep down been jealous, deep down been envious? Boy, I tell you, this hits me right between the eyes. You know, for anyone who communicates at any level of, you know, you're wanting to do your best for God, and maybe you're in an education field and you look up to a teacher, a mentor of yours, and you've always wanted to be like them. And that's good. I mean, I have people I want to look up to. But merely copying them, copying the outside appearance, does not make you like them. And that kind of false humility breeds insecurity in our lives. You see, true humility has an anchor in God's economy because they know who is in charge. So what happens? They challenge Moses. And at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, get out here. He calls them out, man. I mean, this is the picture of God holding people, leaders, accountable. So they come out and they stand. He wants them right in front of the tabernacle. He brings them all three out there. And Moses and Miriam and Aaron, they're all there. And then he says, Miriam and Aaron, I mean, it's in my head, it's playing out, come here. It's like my dad saying, we're going to the room. Come here. Now, I'm going to talk with you. And the Lord says, if I speak to a prophet, then I reveal myself to them in dreams and visions. Now let's consider for a moment the nature of a dream and a vision. Does God reveal himself to prophets? So the answer is yes. Has God used Aaron and Miriam? Clearly the answer is yes. But the nature of a dream and a vision is temporary. And what is being set up for us here by the Lord is that there is a difference between their leadership and who Moses is. Moses is the most humble man on the face of the planet. There's something distinct and unique about Moses. That's why that Moses in this is the authority. And when they're challenging him, it ticks the Lord off. And he says, to the room right now. And he says, it's not so with Moses. You see, I reveal myself not in riddles, not in dreams and visions, but I speak with him face to face. This phrase, face to face, is the phrase that's used in the Old Testament for how friends would communicate with one another. This is intimacy at its best. And now God is painting this picture for us about someone who's unique and how Moses is unique and how temporary, really, and that's how our leadership is, isn't it? You know, no matter what kind of capacity you might have at work or whatever, you might oversee people, you might oversee lots of people, you might work for another person, you might have peers that you work alongside of or whatever, but the picture of any leadership that we have is it's temporary. You know, that's why I think right now, I think any of us that have oversight over employees, I think we need to do everything we can to make sure that they can retain their jobs. This is just my own personal conviction right now, because in an economy like ours, it's very difficult to get a job. I've never had so many people come to me in my years of pastoring and say, I am just out of a job, and if you hear anything. And thankfully, we're getting to a place where we can actually start recommending people. And so thank you for those that, if you have jobs available at your workplace, let us know, because we do have people that are asking. But all of that to say that our leadership is temporary, and you're going to be accountable. We are going to be accountable for the kind of stewardship that our leadership, what we have in our leadership. So Moses isn't like this. He speaks to him face to face, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord, and then we get the question at the end. Why were you not afraid? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Whatever is going on here, look at this next verse. The anger of the Lord burned against them. My friend, I want to tell you, whatever is in this passage is very serious. The anger of the Lord burned against them. This is the language of judgment. This is the language of accountability. Why did they not respect and fear the authority of this servant Moses any longer? What caused them to lose that? You know, authority is an important topic for all of us to consider. The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Now, what happens when the Lord calls you out, and then he leaves? The pillar of, you know, the cloud leaves. Well, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, in verse 10, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. She was there, and she was judged. Whatever she and Aaron had done, there was judgment. Aaron turned to her and saw that she was white and she was leprous. And one question that I have that I'm not really sure, we have some speculation. Why did Miriam only receive a judgment here and not Aaron? Well, we're not sure. We're not told in the text. Some people think that maybe Aaron would have had some kind of judgment on him, but he, right after this, said, no, please. He talked to Moses, and he said, please don't hold the sin against us. So maybe enough time just hadn't passed. Maybe something did happen. It wasn't reported. There could be something here about whenever you see names in the Old Testament, usually that indicates an order of priority. And you notice in the beginning of this chapter, almost all other instances in the Old Testament, there is always a man who is listed first. But you'll notice at verse 1 of this chapter, it's Miriam that's listed first, which indicates perhaps who is bringing this this jealous kind of statement and this jealous this thing to the forefront. But the fact is we don't know. But what we do know is that right after this, Aaron came under conviction. He turned and he saw her, and see, he saw what the Lord had done, and he talked to Moses. I mean, isn't this just, how would you feel if you were Moses? You don't even defend yourself when you're confronted. One thing that I find interesting is, Why didn't Moses defend himself? Why didn't Moses say, look, there's nothing wrong with this woman. I mean, if that's why you're bringing her. Or, wait a minute, no, don't you know that I was the one that was told to take off his shoes because I was standing on holy ground? Don't you know that I was the one that saw the burning bush? Don't you know I was the one that received the commandments on Sinai? I mean, the Lord has spoken. And this is, why didn't he do this? And I think that gives us a little bit of an indicator about what true humility is. I mean, have you ever found yourself being excessively defensive when people talk to you? If you find yourself defending yourself a lot, this might be a good check for you to realize, listen, I think a truly humble person that understands who is in charge, that understands that your authority doesn't come from copying or from compromising your call. Your authority comes from God. If you have found yourself being excessively defensive, I mean, I'm not talking about explaining yourselves. I believe there's time for that. But there are some times when people are just defensive. Look, the bottom line is, are you going to trust the Lord to vindicate you? Or are you going to say, wait a minute, I've spoken like him? You see, this is what happens when there is, when you have this kind of I'm in it for me mantra, which is not fit for any follower in the kingdom of God, by the way. Aaron and Miriam, it's, wait a minute, what about me? That mantra doesn't fit the person that calls themselves a Christian. Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. He didn't hold this offense against them. He still came and prayed and said, oh Lord, would you please heal her? Now, does the Lord heal her? Yes. But are there consequences? Yes. In fact, Miriam is, there's like this kind of saying that, oh, you know, if her father had spit in her face, she'd have to go outside the camp for 7 days. Almost like, what do you think? This is just, I'm just going to turn a blind eye to this and just let it pass? No, something's, so she goes outside the camp for 7 days. And she comes back after 7 days and they move on. And this little narrative is like a blip on the radar. But I think it's very interesting because in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews quotes this passage. And he says, now Jesus was found worthy of more honor than Moses. Moses was a faithful servant in my house. But Jesus is faithful as a son over my house. And we are his house if we hold on to the hope and the courage that we have in Christ Jesus. I've heard this passage used before one time as a kind of response about how the people in churches should never challenge a man or woman of God. But I don't think that this is what this passage is talking about. This isn't a picture about how or about why we shouldn't challenge another person's authority. I believe this is a picture about how we sometimes challenge Jesus' authority. You see, we are his house. Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. You know, God takes, our deliverer takes very serious who is in charge of your life. When we step up to the plate sometimes and we want to say, it's me, I believe that's an offense to God. And obedience nowadays, it feels like in my experience, it's almost like obedience for the American Christian has become an optional thing. But it's never optional. It has never been optional. And Jesus takes who's in charge really serious. I mean, let's just consider for a moment any areas of your life where you might not be allowing Christ to be in charge. I mean, when all hell's breaking loose in your marriage and you don't know who to turn to, are you still trusting that the Lord who called you into that relationship will see you through any dark storm? Maybe you're up to your eyelids in work, and you're not sure how you're going to make it, and there have been layoffs and everything else. Aren't you still thankful? And do you still remember who's in charge? He takes who's in charge of your life very serious. And every once in a while, I think that we come to a place of that this temptation, which is the oldest temptation in the book, that says back in the garden when the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say? I mean, that's the subtle temptation. Did God really say that He's in charge of your life? The point of conversion in my life came when I realized that I'm not in control. How are you exercising control over your life in areas that you need to be trusting the Lord is in charge? Now, you might say, okay, so Jesus is in charge. I get that. But is this whole message just about living under the pressure of a God who just wants us to obey and get it right? Well, it's not just about that. And I think about how, what are the benefits of living and acting like Christ is in charge of our lives? Raise your hand if you've ever seen that movie, The Lion King. I know it's kind of an older movie, The Lion King. There's this part in the story in the movie that I find fascinating. Simba, you know, the little lion, is running from a pack of hyenas, and he's running away with his little lioness friend. What's her name? And they're running down, and they fall down these vines, and they fall down kind of this ravine, and they get cornered in a cave or in a ravine or something. And these hyenas are kind of walking up on Simba. And Simba is sit there, and he's seen his father so many times give out that yell, that roar. So he decides, you know, he puts his paws in the ground, and he just, you know, and the hyenas start laughing, and they're making fun of this little lion. And Simba, you know, he kind of squints his eyebrows, and he lets out another roar, except this time it is a real roar. But what Simba can't see and what the hyenas can see is that Mufasa is behind him roaring. And Mufasa jumps down and he just pounces these hyenas and they run away. When we think about living in radical obedience to the Lord, in radical trust that He's in charge and that we are not, we have to realize that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He is the one that's fighting our battles. Living with Him in charge means that He's got our back. You know, I think about Jude when Jude said, "The Lord rebuke you." And I think there's a lot in my life that I don't think is made up of great faith sometimes. But I thank the Lord that He can rebuke the enemy and all the powers of the evil one, because it's in Him and through Him that we really have power. That's why it's powerful for us to say, "No, Lord, it's not me in charge." And how dare I say, just because I've done things like You did on this earth, for me to think that I can be like You just because I act like You. There is something altogether different about Jesus' power in us. He is different. He is a different kind of mediator. Moses was just simply a human type of something that was going to be greater in Jesus. He is the great mediator. And maybe you're here tonight and you've had a lot of failures. You've had a lot of insecurities. Maybe you're the prime example of false humility and not true humility. And what I find great and encouraging about this kind of dark story in the middle of Numbers is that when this happened to Miriam, Aaron turned to Moses and he still cried out. And I want to tell you that if you feel like a failure, Jesus will still listen to you. He's our great high priest. And you know what? He's going to forgive us. We might have some earthly consequences, but you know what? If we don't have accountability in our life, then what kind of God are we serving? If we don't have accountability in our life, we're not going to grow. I was talking with Esther before service, and she was saying how She's editing her and Daniel are auditing their fourth Japanese class. They're learning Japanese, and God bless you, Daniel and Esther. And she said that she came here tonight because they're auditing and they were giving a test. And I said, "Whoa, boy, that's nice to audit, you know, because you're not ever graded on anything." And she said, "Well, we still turn in all of the papers." And we were talking, and we decided it's because when you don't have accountability in your life, you don't grow. I mean, we need other people holding us to account. We also have to realize that all of life is a stewardship, and it's temporary, and we are all accountable ultimately to God. I want to challenge you to trust Him and remember that Jesus is the one who's in charge. Let's pray. Lord, thank You tonight that You're still on the throne in control over our lives. When our world is a mess, when our lives are a mess, we still come to our great high priest and say, "Jesus, please don't hold this sin against us. And because of the power of the cross, You forgive us, O Lord." I thank You, Lord, that what we see in the Old Testament is a mere shadow of what's fulfilled in Christ. And so I thank You for my anchor in Jesus Christ. I thank You, O Lord, for Your forgiveness that was bought for us and laid on You on that cross. What a dark moment. But when You came busting out of that tomb, Lord, on the third day, we've realized now, Lord, that we've got the power of the living Christ living and active in us to live and to walk in the power of the Spirit. Lord, we pray You'd fill us. We pray we'd walk, Lord, we would walk in the victory that we know we have in Christ. Lord, and we wouldn't be weak in our obedience, but You would make us strong, O Lord, as we set our minds on and our hearts on following radically after You. This is not about perfection, but this is about a radical pursuit of living the life that Jesus has called us to live. May obedience not be optional, but may we delight in obeying You. And Lord, when we are under the fire of the enemy, when we are under the fire of the evil one, Lord, may your spirit fight for us. May the word of God be our sword, and may faith be our shield, Lord, and may Your truth be our belt, O Lord. May You fight with us, Lord, and for us as we wage this spiritual battle, Lord, all the way until we see You one day for eternity. We thank You for it. We want to challenge our hearts right now. And I just want to offer up a moment of a response. And maybe you're there and you're here tonight and you just want to tell the Lord right now. Maybe you need to confess some kind of insecurity or maybe some sin that's holding you back from radical obedience. Maybe there's been a constant battle in your life that you know you need to confess. And the Lord wants to forgive you right now, and He also wants to give you strength to get through that, the power of Christ in you. And, oh Lord, may we live that crucified life. May we be changed from the inside out, oh Lord. Help us to walk and keep in step with Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.